Well, good morning. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. So we're in our second week of our Heaven Comes Down series. We begin by asking you a question. What comforts you? Is it a bowl of ice cream? Are you a comfort eater? Is it your toes in the sand looking out of the ocean? Is it a long run? Is it a nap? Is it just sitting in silence? When you were younger, was it a stuffed animal? Was it a blankie? Were you a thumbsucker? Are you still a thumbsucker? What comforts you? Where do you find comfort? When you are discouraged, what comforts you? When you are in pain, what comforts you? When you feel like you have been hurt for what feels like the 100th time, what comforts you? When you have experienced loss or you are experiencing loss, when you are watching someone slip away right before your eyes, where do you find comfort? There are increased feelings of sadness this time of year. The holidays are said to be some of the most depressing weeks for people who have experienced loss or people who are alone. If you are in that place, if this is your first holiday without a loved one, how will you make it through that? What will comfort you in the midst of that? Maybe you're in a place right now where you're like, look, I'm good. Things feel pretty good for me right now. Like I'm in a good place right now. Everything about my life feels joyful. Ben Fitzgerald, our own worship leader, for Ben and Mary, things are good right now. They got engaged a couple weeks ago. So awesome. When I talked to Ben about it, he's like, I really can't think about anything else. It's hard to focus. Like, I don't even, what else do you need to think about, right? Maybe you're in that place. But we don't always get to stay in that place. So when discouragement comes, or when hurt comes, or when pain comes, or when you're experiencing loss, where will you find comfort? If you're a comfort eater, what happens when the food's gone? If you find comfort in the presence of people, what happens when there's no one there? If you are a person who just needs to escape for a little while to find comfort, what happens if you're running at a pace right now where you can't seem to break away? Maybe you seek comfort in just trying to numb whatever is difficult. What if the sting is too great for that? What if no substance or no amount of escape or no amount of ignoring what's happening in your life can take away the discomfort? Where do you find comfort in the midst of that? When you are in a place of desperation, when you are in a place where you need to be comforted, perhaps you are exactly where God needs you to be in order to offer you the comfort that he has for you. Consider that this morning as we look at Isaiah chapter 40. If you would stand in honor of the reading of God's word, we'll be in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. It's about in the middle of your Bible, after Psalms, after Proverbs, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah writes, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry out? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. We continue the second week of our Advent series, Heaven Comes Down, in the book of Isaiah. We were in Isaiah last week, and you had got to hear from Jeff McClain. Isaiah, there's something that we need to know about. I mean, if you've spent any time in the church or if you spend any time in the Word, Isaiah is the book in the Old Testament that the church turns to more than any other book in the Old Testament to find echoes of the promise of Jesus Christ. To find the promise of the one who would come to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the prisoner free, the light that will shine in the darkness, the child who will lead, the broken walls that will be rebuilt, the healing that will come. All of these promises we find in the book of Isaiah. It's the place that we turn when we need to be reminded that these things were promised before we ever needed them to be true. The promises that God offers us in his word are given for us before we ever knew that we needed them to be true. What a comfort that is. Before you ever reached a place of discouragement, before you ever reached a place of despair, before you ever reached a place of doubt, before you ever reached a place of pain, God's promises were made for you before you realized that you need them. What's beautiful is that it is still true about Isaiah today. It is the place in the Old Testament that we turn for the hope of something more. We want to know that there is something more than what we tend to see right in front of us. It is a place of encouragement. But here's the thing. That's the second half of Isaiah. That's where that encouragement language begins to come forth. You know what makes these words so sweet? Comfort, comfort my people. It's the first half of Isaiah. The promise of deliverance is only sweet when we realize our deep need. The promise of deliverance is only sweet when we realize our despair. It's the pain that precedes this promise of comfort that makes us realize what a gift that comfort really is for us. We don't have time to work through everything that's happening up to this point with the people of Israel, but I would encourage you to. There's a piece of work. There's a book called The Story by two authors, Max Licato and Randy Frazee, got together and compiled this work. It's a narrative reading of the story of Scripture chronologically from the beginning to the end. And it is an incredible way to get your head around what is happening from the beginning of the story all the way to the end of the story. It tells the story of the people of Israel and why these words of Isaiah are so important and why they are a light in the darkness, why they are a hope for the hopeless. So maybe we don't know everything about the story that's happening up to this point, but know this, that Israel is no longer in the promised land. This is after the Exodus, after the entrance into the promised land. Israel is not there anymore. They have been misplaced. They have been overthrown. They are devastated. They are in exile in Babylon, living in a kingdom that is not theirs. They are surrounded by people who don't worship their God. They're surrounded by people who not only don't worship their God, but tell them, hey, your God is pretty puny. What's so great about your God? If he were so great, you wouldn't be here with us. Some God you have. Imagine hearing that over and over when what you've been told in your life up to this point is how great your God is. How he delivered your ancestors from Egypt. How he marched them through the wilderness. How he led them into the promised land. And now you find yourself not in that place anymore. And all you're hearing is how weak your God is. You begin to believe it after a while. Some people are starting to jump ship and say, look, I'll worship whoever if it just makes this easier. It's like Israel is stuck on an elementary school playground being bullied over and over again, being double dog dared to stick their tongue to the frozen flagpole outside. This is the fate of Israel. Other prophets are telling them, look, this is your fault. You got yourselves into this situation because of your sin, because you were unfaithful to God, because you chose to turn and walk in a different direction than the one he was calling you. And then comes Isaiah, and it's like Isaiah is beginning to clear his throat because he has something else to say. And Israel is bracing for impact because for the 40 chapters that we read, or 39 chapters up to this point, all they've heard is that this is their fault and that they've been unfaithful to God and that God has allowed this to happen. Do you know that place? Do you know that place where you feel like you can't hear another bad thing because it might just be the thing that undoes you? You can't have another hard conversation with your spouse. You can't have another meeting with your boss. You can't go toe-to-toe with your teenager one more time because you're afraid that it's just going to be the thing that undoes what you've tried to cling to. You are actually in a place where you are trying to become used to the idea of a new normal because the life that you wanted for yourself has seemed to slip away. That's where Israel is. We're bracing for a new normal here, Isaiah. What else can you tell us? What more can be taken from us? What other ways is God dreamt up to punish us? Only this time, Isaiah begins to tell them something different. This is the turn in Isaiah. This is where Isaiah begins to speak a new word to them. To read the 39 chapters up to this point, you begin to feel a lot like Israel does. And then you hear something new. Comfort, comfort my people. Isaiah is speaking a new word. Some of you this morning simply need to have a new word spoken over you. You need to know that hope hasn't left you, that comfort is not being withheld from you. In fact, it is being offered to you in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whose birth we are about to celebrate. Israel needed a new word. What you see in front of you, Israel, your present circumstances, they do not define your eternal reality. Because we are headed in a new direction. Like Israel, there are three things that we take from this passage. One, that comfort is now. Two, that you need to be careful where you look for it. And three, that it is not yours to keep. Comfort is now. When you find yourself in a place of suffering, when you are carrying a weight that just seems like it is too hard to bear, we have this tendency to just try to tighten our belt, lace up our shoes a little bit tighter, and just if we can just push through and make it past this. Maybe we deal with it, or maybe we're so tired of dealing with it that if we just leave it alone for a while, we can get through it. And maybe we're not actually getting through it. We just get used to the pain. We just get used to the discomfort. We just get used to the fighting. We just get used to feeling this way about ourselves. I just want to make it through. If you can just hang in there until the suffering and the pain is over, then maybe you'll find yourself in a place of peace again. But guess what? In Advent, we celebrate the fact that Jesus didn't wait until we got back to some temporary place of peace that was based on the absence of trouble. You see, we confuse peace for just not having any trouble in our lives. And Jesus isn't just waiting for us to come back to that place. Jesus was born right into the midst of our trouble. He came right into the midst of our pain. He came right into the midst of our darkness to give us a new word. This word of comfort for Israel is comfort right where they are, in the midst of their exile, in a kingdom that is not their own. At this time when this word comes, they're near the end of a 70-year captivity in Babylon. It's a captivity that was born out of their sin and out of their rebellion. And yet this is the word they hear. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Now we tend to focus on the comfort, comfort. Anytime something is repeated twice in Scripture, we want to pay attention to it. But there are some other words in this verse that should catch our attention. My people and your God. This is the word coming from the Lord through Isaiah. Comfort, Isaiah, tell them comfort because they are my people. I am their God. You know what this is? This is covenant language. This is the language of a promise that God gave to the people of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. And he said to them, today you will become my people and I will become your God. God hasn't forgotten the promise. God hasn't forgotten that he rescued his people from Israel and he created a relationship with them in doing so. The circumstances of the people of Israel do not diminish the promises of God. The circumstances of your life right now do not weaken the promise that God has made to you, that you would be his and that he is yours. And you say, well, that's great. That's where the people of Israel are right now. Like, that's what they're hearing. They are his people. He is their God. You know what? You are Israel. That word is for all of us. How do we know? We know because it shows up again in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. You were chosen before God ever created anything to be his. He made that decision on your behalf before you ever had an opportunity to think about it. That's the promise. Comfort. Take comfort in the fact that you were in God's heart before you ever knew anything about him. That his motivation was always you. His motivation for creation was for your enjoyment. His motivation for the cross was your salvation. His motivation for an empty tomb was that you might have hope that your present circumstances do not have the final say. That should be a comforting word. Comfort is offered now, right where you are. It tells Israel and it tells us that God is still in control of history. He is not thrown off track by your sin. He is not thrown off track by your rebellion. He is still in control. He is so much in control, in fact, that he is willing to allow us to suffer. He is willing to allow us to feel the penalty of our sin, to feel the sting of betraying him or betraying someone that we love. He's willing to allow us to feel that feeling when we've been caught in a lie. He's willing to allow us to walk through that in the same way that he was willing to allow Israel to walk through their captivity and their exile. He's willing to do whatever it takes to bring us to a place where we realize our desperate need for him. We've said before, you know, we like to write on bumper stickers that God will not give you more than you can handle. What's the answer to that? It's what? Garbage. God will absolutely give you more than you can handle. Absolutely. Because he wants you to need him. The other thing that we need to see is that nothing is going to stop God from bringing this comfort now. These words in verses 3, 4, and 5, we see that again in the New Testament. Those are the words that John the Baptist speaks of, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What does this mean? God is going to make a super highway to bring comfort to you. Nothing is going to stop God from going into Babylon and pulling his people out of exile and back into the land that he promised them. Nothing is going to stop God from bringing comfort into your life or offering comfort to you. The question is, are you willing to receive it? This language or the picture that Isaiah is painting here, it's really a picture for the rulers of Babylon. It's God saying, hey, you know what? The road by which you took my people into exile, guess what? I'm going to use that same road to bring them back out. Maybe God has heard that they've said he's a puny God. And he just wants to flex a little bit and say, look, I can come in the same way that you took them from me, and I'm going to take them right back out. Nothing will stop God from offering you the comfort that he is offering in his son Jesus. The second thing is that we need to be careful where we look for it. A voice says, cry out. Isaiah says, what shall I cry? Say this, that all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. That sounds strange to be described as grass. Think about it. If you live in the high country, it doesn't matter how beautiful your grass is in the summer. It doesn't matter how much loving care you put into making your lawn as lush as you possibly can so that you could go out and take a nap on it. Once winter comes, it's all going to die. And in the spring, you got to start all over again. Everything that we seek comfort in, the things that this world promises us that are new and improved and sleek and fast and that will add comfort to our life and make our lives easier, they are all based on this principle of temporary. If you just bought a new phone, if you just paid money for a new smartphone, the company that sold you that already has the next model ready to give it to you. To say, hey, that phone that you bought is really nice when you bought it, but guess what? We have something better. We allow ourselves to get caught in this cycle of listening to what the world is offering us these things that are temporary. And we try to seek comfort in those things. Or maybe you seek comfort in people. Not that we shouldn't. It's good for us to be in community with one another and walking through life together. But consider the fact that if all your hope is in a person to bring comfort to your life, you're putting your hope in someone that has the same weak flesh that you do. Husbands, love your spouses with the love of Christ. Love them sacrificially. Wives, Expect that from your husbands. But guess what? Also expect that they're going to let you down. Roommates, you're going to forget to pay the bill. Or you're going to just decide that you don't feel like having electricity anymore. We are going to let one another down because we are born of the same weak flesh. Well, if I can't find comfort in the things of this world, and if I need to be careful in the way that I rely on it in other people, where do I find it? The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Every promise that is written in this book, everything that God says he is going to do, will not diminish with time. It will not see decay. It will not know an end unless that end is completion. This is the comfort that is being offered to Israel. This is the comfort that is being offered to us. To find our peace and find our hope in the God of creation. Does it mean that we are not going to walk through difficulty anymore? No. We will continue to have difficulty. Jesus promises us that as his followers. You will have hardship. This world is going to weigh you down. Jesus says, guess what? I have overcome the world. So in the midst of your hardship, in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of pain, we're offered hope and comfort. We're offered to rest in the one who does not rest. To find our peace in the one who does not rest. Psalm 121 describes God in this way. The author says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. All of the times that we have hurt one another, all of the times that we have put our hope and our trust in another person only to be let down because they had something else to tend to. God doesn't have anything else to tend to but you. You are his focus. You are his priority. In the midst of your Babylon, in the midst of your exile, in the midst of whatever you are struggling with, you're not going to catch God looking the other direction because his eye is on you and his comfort is for you in Christ. And that comfort that we're offered is simply not ours to hang on to. It's not ours to keep. I'm going to close with this thought and invite our worship team to come back up. Isaiah goes on, you who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. He comes with power, but he also comes tenderly to draw you to himself. The instruction there, the challenge is to proclaim this hope. That God is coming, that rescue is coming, that God has not forgotten, that he is not weak, that he is mighty, that he will bring rescue, that he will do whatever it takes. That is a story worth telling. And church, I believe that even more than the season of Easter, even more than the celebration of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, at this time of year, in Advent, leading up to Christmas, the world expects to hear this. Because I can look at Easter break and just decide that I don't want to go to church on Easter morning. For me, it's just a few days off of work. But on Christmas morning, Almost everyone will gather around a tree together. Almost everyone will open gifts together. Almost everyone will enjoy that feeling of being together and giving and receiving of gifts. More than any other time of year, church, we have the opportunity to proclaim that it's about something so much more. It's about the rescue that came into the midst of our mess. It's about the comfort that is offered in a baby who was born in the most unlikely place to the most unlikely woman in the most unlikely circumstances. The world is waiting to hear this. Who are you telling? Why are there so many empty seats here on Sunday morning? When every single one of us knows someone who is dying to hear a word of comfort, who needs to have a new word spoken into their lives because all they have done is listen to the lies that the enemy has told them, that they are worthless, that they are useless. We have an opportunity to say, you know what, that's true. You might feel worthless. You might feel useless. I do on any given day. But in the midst of that, I have hope. Because Jesus walks right into my worthlessness. And he makes me worthy. He walks right into my hopelessness and speaks a new word. He walks right into my guilt and offers me forgiveness. He walks right into my exile and rescues me. Paul says in Philippians 2, would you go ahead and stand for this reading and then I'll close us in prayer. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Friends, the church has one purpose. We exist for one thing. And that is to proclaim the goodness of God in this world. It is to bring light into the dark places and proclaim rescue and salvation for whom all seems lost.